The promises of God are very unique. They're given by God. He spoke them. Every promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says they're yes and amen to every Christian. Every promise that God has placed in the Word of God is acceptable, true, and it's for you and for your use only. Each one of us must come to those promises and appropriate them ourselves by faith. We must receive them. But you got to understand that every promise of God is yes. He will never say no to one of his children that's born of the Spirit, except to Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. He will never say no when it comes to a promise of God. There's been a lot of misappropriation or wrong teaching in the church that have taught us that sometimes God says no, sometimes he says maybe, sometimes he said yes. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said every promise is yes. And so the promises are our hope in this world. And we'll see that in a moment in Romans chapter 4. We're talking about faith. And it starts in verse 17 of chapter 4. It goes, and as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, for whom he believed in God, who quickened the dead, called those things to be not as they were. Remember in the Greek, that says we call those things that do not exist as though they exist. Remember when God looked into the darkness and he said, let there be light. Then light came. We're speaking into the realm of this region. We're speaking into it. Those things that do not exist as though they exist. This church is full. Might not exist now, but as we continue to preach and we continue to praise, we continue to intercede, continue to speak, it will come to pass. Who against hope believed in hope. Notice there's two hopes here, and this is where I want to get off on this morning. There's a natural hope and there's a spiritual hope. God's promises give us a spiritual hope when we have no other hope. Remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood that had an issue for 12 years. She constantly went to every doctor. She went to different doctors. And after 12 years of spending all of her wealth, she grew no better. She was actually worse, the Bible says. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about the promise that Jesus is the healer. She heard that God was gone about by the anointing of God upon Jesus. He was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. A hope came into the woman. A hope came in. And that's what the promises of God does for us. They give us hope when we have no other hope. Because natural hope sometimes can come to an end. Sometimes natural hope is what we see. It's what we feel. It's what we reason. But God's hope is his promises of his word. If you can find a promise in God's word that deals about your situation, that can begin to give you hope in your life. For that lady that had an issue of blood, it gave her hope that God could heal her. That there was a hope still on this earth that she would not have to continue to have an issue of blood, continue to grow weak, continue to be unclean. But when she heard about Jesus, her hope began to rise and her hope turned into faith. And I want to show you that this morning. It says here, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. We learned about Abram last week. We saw the struggle for 24 years for him to accept that he would become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What that basically says in the Greek, it says your seed in this manner, after this manner your seed shall be. Abram's seed that he said, you shall bring forth a seed that shall bless all nations, and all nations shall be multiplied through your seed, that through your seed, which is Christ, all nations shall be blessed. That seed there says, after this manner shall your seed be, and he's talking about faith here. So Abram's seed is people of faith. God's true seed, God's true people will be people of faith. They will operate, call those things that do not exist as though they do exist. They will begin to stand on the promises of God and begin to believe God for what they need in their life. They will begin to stand against any mountain and command that mountain to be removed, be cast into the sea, and whatever they believe and what they speak, it shall come to pass. So shall your seed be. After this manner shall your seed be. What manner? The manner of faith. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is actually a misprint. In the Greek, it literally says that Abraham did consider his body now dead. He also considered Sarah's womb. He wasn't hiding his head in the ditch or hiding his hand in the sand like an ostrich does when danger comes around and acts like nothing's happening. Abram knew his circumstances. He knew he was childless. He knew that he could not produce a child. He knew that Sarah's womb was dead. He knew that she was barren. His only hope was the God's word that said, "You shall bear a seed." That was his hope against all natural hope. He could not produce a seed where Sarah's womb was dead. He understood that. All natural hope was gone. His only hope left was God's promise to him that through his loins he shall bear a seed. And so Abram, against natural hope, began this spiritual natural hope, began to rise up in his spirit. And that's what it's talking about here. That God's promises, that God's promise means that he's obligated to keep his word. See, this is starting to pass in our country. We don't have this much in our country anymore. But a man's word was his worth. If I gave you my word and I kept my worth was much. If I gave you my word and I did not keep my worth was not much. But God's word, he is obligated to keep it. And we're going to see that in a moment. So God's promise, if you can understand this, it's his promise. He's speaking to us what he promised us that he will do for us. He sowed it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What he spoke, he made it good through his death, burial, and resurrection. So whatever God promised is yes to you. If you're sick and you need healing and find healing scriptures, he will bring that forth in your life. If you need peace and you find peace scriptures and you stand on those scriptures, peace will begin to come in your life. Whatever God promises you through the word of God and you find them and begin to sow them into your spirit, you will begin to have them in. Over in Mark 4, I taught you this, that if we begin to cast seed into the ground, if I cast corn seed into the ground, I'm going to have corn. If I cast corn seed and I'm not going to get cucumbers. If I begin to cast God's word into my spirit, what I need, my spirit is my ground, and I begin to cast his seed into my ground, it's going to begin to produce hope in my life that I can have that in my life. Because your life might be hopeless in an area. Maybe you're without finances. Maybe you're without peace. Maybe things are coming against you in a certain area and you have no hope. The state's against you. The federal government's against you. All hope is gone. Your family turned against you. Your mate maybe turned against you. Everything might have turned against you, but God's word can bring hope into the situation because he promised it through his word and he is obligated to make it good. That's why God's promises can give you a hope that no other hope in this world can give. It's an awesome hope. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not go by what he saw. He didn't go by what he heard. He didn't go by the circumstances. He went by what God promised him, that he would have a seed. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which was the father of many nations. He began to call it into existence, and within a year he had a seed, and he was circumcised for his faith. Through unbelief was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What this basically means, if my son came to me or one of my daughters and they asked me for something and I gave them my word to them that I would do it or I would get it for them, and they would keep coming to me and asking me for the same thing, they probably would not end up getting it because they would frustrate me, make me angry, and say, "You know what, you bring that up in my face one more time, I'm not doing it. I gave you my word and my word is good." When God promises you something through his word, it's the same. You have to flip that over. We're his son or his daughter, and he's our father. And when we come to him on his word that he's obligated to keep, and we come to him and we ask him for something, and he promised us that through his word, then he's going to make sure that it comes to pass. He's going to make sure that it's good. He's going to make sure that he keeps his word to you and shows himself to you. And I want to continue to show you this morning. But I think that sometimes we lost that. So if my child would come to me, instead of asking me over and over and over for something that I promised them, and start to say, "Thank you, Dad, for that. Thanks, Dad." That's what giving glory to God there means. Thank, Father. So when you find a promise of God and you begin to cast that out into your life, you begin to sow that out of your spirit through your mouth, you begin to receive it through the receipt of your mouth by your confession, calling those things that be not as though they are, and you begin to confess that, you begin to speak the word of God over your life, and you say, thank you, Lord, that that's going to come to my path. You're giving glory to God. You're thanking him that he's going to be good to his word, that God is a God-keeping word God, that if he gave you his word, he's going to keep it. See, when we come to him and we begin to doubt him, when we begin to doubt the promises of God, we're telling God he's not big enough to keep his word. We're coming to his face and we're saying, God, you're not big enough to make that come past in my life. When my child comes into my room and keeps asking me for something, either I have not kept my word to them, or they don't think I'm big enough to make sure that my word is good to them. So we got to begin to see that with our God too. If our God promised us that, it's a spiritual hope. It begins in the realm of the spirit first, comes over into the natural. Believe that those things you have received them, you shall have them. You receive them first through the word of God, through the spiritual realm, and they'll come over into the natural. And so when God has given us his word, he's obligated to keep his word. And being fully persuaded of what he has promised, he's also able to perform. And that's the ottoman of faith. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to go into a little deeper into the promises of God. When God gives us his promise, he is obligated to keep it. He will swear by himself to keep it. That word swear is like a handshake. That God gave us his handshake or his word to make it good. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. It says, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And what I thought about this one was this. If I came to you and I had a message to give you or a promise to give you, we in America like to give you name, powerful names. The president sent me. The manager sent me. You follow me? The foreman sent me. The pastor sent me. Whoever sent me. You always seem to pick someone greater than you and say they sent me. God said I could find no greater than myself to swear by, so I swore by myself. In other words, I have given you my word, and I'm going to see to it with everything that I have that I will make it good. That I will back up everything that I promised you, and I will make it good. But we have to understand how faith works, though. See, in America, sometimes we get off an instant. We get off on, we want it as soon as we put it in the microwave, we want it done. If mom starts to cook the roast beef outside the microwave and it takes more than 20 minutes, we're wondering what's wrong with the roast beef. We don't understand that in the old days, we used to bake it and savor it and, you know, let it smell up the house and smell it. It wasn't always instant this and instant that. And so God's faith sometimes, it starts in the realm of the spirit, comes over into the natural realm. We'll see that another time. But notice here that God said, I could not swear by any greater than myself. I back it up. If my word is no good, then I am no good. So when we begin to question God, God, I'm not healed. Your Bible says, by your stripes I am healed. And we begin to question that. Are we beginning to question his promise? Are we beginning to say to his face that he's not big enough to keep his word? Are we? Are we coming in like my child coming in my bedroom and telling me, Dad, are you going to keep your word to me? You promised me a bike and I haven't seen it yet. You promised me, right? If I told him I'd give him a bike, I'll get him a bike. And when I buy that bike and give it over the years, my faith in his word in me becomes stronger because of me keeping my obligation to my word. So when we begin to come to God by faith, when we begin to take his promises and we begin to appropriate them in our life, we begin to put them into use, we begin to see God making it good by himself because he's obligated to make his word good. But it takes a season to come over into your life. Faith takes time to grow. If I plant a corn seed this morning, I'm not going to have corn in a cob tomorrow. If I plant a tomato seed today, tomorrow I'm not going to have tomatoes on my table. It takes a season for that seed to go into the ground, for that body of the seed to die, for the life in that seed to come up, a blade first, then the plant, then the flower, then the fruit, then harvest. It takes time for faith's word, God's promises, to begin to work. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. This is amazing. God said, your seed shall be a seed after faith. The manner of seed that I'm looking for, the kind of children I'm looking for, is children that will have faith, children that will believe my promises. And I will bless them, and they will be blessed beyond measure. That blessing there carries the word grace in it. By grace you are saved. Grace comes in that blessing. By grace you are saved. Everything we receive through the promises of God comes through this word blessing here. It means God's benefits, God's grace, everything that God can give. He was telling Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you benefits. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to back up my word to you. Anything you ask me for, I will make it good for you. And I'm looking for children to bless. See, we haven't preached this out of the church. We preach that God's after us with a big stick. And every time we make a mistake, he's going to club us over the head and throw us out. That he's making us sick. Do you know what? If I went in my room and took my baby's daughter and went, snap! Do you know what they'd do to me in this land? But we go around saying, God does that to us. But God says here through Hebrews that he wants to bless us. He wants to give us benefits. He wants to give us faith. He wants to be God to us. He wants to be our Father to us. But we go around saying all kinds of things about him. Well, he's teaching me. What if I went home tonight and took an eyeball out of Matthew tonight and say, well, I'm teaching him not to look at girls anymore. What would you think about me? But we go saying out about God. Let's get off of that. Let's go on. We need to see who God is. I'm looking for this manner of children that will come to me by faith, take my promises, come to me, and thank me that I'm going to keep my word to them and expect me to bring it to pass in their life. And I will do it. I will keep it good. Find the promises of God and begin to sow them into your life. And it goes, I'm multiplying, I will multiply thee. In our lives, we think of destruction. We think of division. We think of subtraction. God always adds and God always multiplies. God is a giving God. You can't outgive him. The only place he says we're allowed to tempt him is in our giving. He says, try to outgive me. I'll outgive you any day. Malachi chapter 3. It says in here, he will obtain them patiently. So after he has patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After you patiently endure, that you shall receive the promise. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that the devil's going to come in and dry our faith. Look around this morning. Half the people's gone this morning. What do you think the devil's been speaking to me? We don't go by what we see. We go by what we believe. And we believe the Word of God. And if God spoke it into your spirit by his spirit in your spirit, then you follow that. You're led by the spirit. You're not led by reasoning. You're not led by circumstances. You're not led by your senses. You're not led by your thinking, thank God. You're led by the word of God through the spirit of God. In James chapter 1, it says the same word, patience, over here. It says, my brother, count it all joy when your faith is being tried. When you begin to speak sometimes healing in your life, you might get sicker. When you start to speak prosperity in life, it might get worse. They're going to come take your truck away. They're going to make it go to bankruptcy, number 11. But you keep hanging on to the word of God. You stay the same before the storm, during the storm, and after the storm. That's what that patience, those that are patient will endure and receive the promise of God. Because the devil's going to come in and he's going to try to steal that seed. He's going to try to take it right out of your heart. He's going to try to take it right out of your mouth, that you'll begin to confess against the word of God. That you'll start to speak the circumstances. You'll start to speak what you feel. You'll start to speak what you sense. Just think if that woman with the issue of blood began to feel that blood again. And began to say, oh, I guess I'm not going to be healed. I guess I'm not going to bother to touch his garment because I know that I'm going to be sick anyway. Because it hasn't stopped yet. Did you know she constantly, continually, repetitiously kept saying, when I touch his garment, I will be healed. She kept pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. She lost blood for 12 years. She was weak. She was unclean. She was cast out of the camp. She was not allowed to touch anyone. She presses in through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment and says, I will be healed. And power of God went into her. But the whole time up to that, she was still sick. See, when we begin to confess the promise of God over our life, it doesn't instantly come to pass in the realm of the natural. You have to get into the spirit, bring it over into the natural. God's promise, his word, he spoke it and he's obligated to keep it. But the devil's also obligated to come in to steal that seed. The devil's also obligated to come in to battle it. He's also to come in to take it. And God allows him, it seems like he allows him a season to try you, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's how it works. You think we were going to confess and the church was going to fill up and we weren't going to be tested? Do you think when you start to believe God for peace, you're not going to go through a battle of more storms? If you're going to believe God for healing, you don't think you're going to get attacked with a little more sickness? The devil's not just going to lay back and say, oh, well, there's Big Matt. He's confessing the word. I guess I'm not going to bother him. It says immediately, Satan comes in to steal the seed. He immediately comes in to bring persecution and tribulations and afflictions to turn it around so that I will begin to confess contrary to the promise of God. But those that are patient and endure stay the same before when they confess the God promise of God. When the devil comes in and hits hard, you stay the same confessing the promise of God. And after it comes to pass, you thank him. Glory to God, staying the same. Because he's going to come back to see if he can steal it again. But that's another teaching, another day. My brethren, count it all joy when the devil comes in to try your faith. You can always tell when somebody in the church is through a trial. Oh, dear God, brother. Pray for me, brother. Oh, hell's up against me. Let's go on. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. He told Abraham, he that patiently endures on my promise, he waited 24 years. God promised him a son. 25 years later, Isaac was born. 25 years. Well, I've been believing God for a week and I don't see nothing. I've been believing God for a month. I don't see nothing. I started a church in Pennsylvania. I challenged God. Probably might have been a mistake, but I said, you can plead your case before him. I said, God, I'm going to start it on Sunday night. I'm going to pick an area where there's never been a church like this kind of preaching. So I started on Sunday night. The first night had 13 people. And that 13 people lasted for like 2 years. But we kept preaching, and I kept preaching these same messages I'm preaching to you, and we held on, and we held on, and we held on. Within 7 years, we had 160 people. That seed's going to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. God's seed will work. God's promises will come to pass. He's obligated to keep his word. But there's a trying of the faith that the devil comes in to try to steal it. We got to understand that. He's going to bring circumstances contrary to it. He's going to bring situations contrary to it. He's going to bring circumstances and situations. He's going to bring someone into your life that you love, and they're going to speak contrary to what you're believing God for. Oh, Maddie, please don't do that. My mom called me that. I hated that. When I got 18, I said, Mother, don't ever call me that again. Woo! I love my mom, and she loves me. But I want you to see here, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. It's going to come to pass if you like it or not. You begin to stand on the promises of God, it's going to come. Now, we've taught this before in James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit. Could you imagine a farmer sowing seed and going out in his field every day digging up the seed to see if it's growing? The seed's hidden from him, isn't it? They till the land, they disc it, they plant it, they fertilize it, and they all that other stuff. But he's waiting patiently. He knows that seed's working. He knows that when he put it in there, that seed is meant, the body, the shell, that seed to die, and the life of that seed to come up. He's preciously waiting for his fruit. God's saying our faith is the same way. When we plant the promise of God in our spirit, we have to be like a smart farmer and know that once we plant that seed, soon as it hits the ground and as soon as we water it by the Spirit of God, it's beginning to work inside of us. And it's also beginning to work out here. I believe this morning there was people convicted, convinced, exposed, and rebuked to come to this church this morning. And I believe they're sitting at home right now most miserable. We're allowed to do that. We're allowed to stir it up. John 16, verse 8. That's a promise. The Spirit of God will work with us. He will convict, convince, expose, and rebuke. The coming of the Lord, behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He has long patience for it. Long patience for it. Folks, you begin to plant the promises of God in your life. Have long patience for it. Patience means staying the same. No matter what comes in to try to take the seed out of your heart, you continue to confess the promise of God over that situation, even a contrary. Natural hope against spiritual hope. Abraham believed to the promises of God contrary to what his circumstances were saying. He recognized that he was 100 years old. He recognized the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew that she was barren, but God spoke it. God said, I'm obligated to it, and he kept it, and Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. Contrary to all natural hope. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 15, and so he that patiently endures, he obtains the promise. The promise, again, is God's obligation to keep his word good to us. He said, I'm going to show you my glory. Do you know in that verse, the Holy Spirit just reminded me of this, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it said, all my promises are yea, and they're also amen. Do you know what that amen means? That it means I'm going to be truly show you. This is what it means in Greek. Truly, I'm going to show you my glory. Remember when Jesus said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God put his seed into the earth. He put his Word into the earth and clothed it with flesh. We called him Jesus Christ. He was the seed. He said two things. I'll show him your grace and truth. But I'll also show him your glory. How do you think God's going to show you that he's real in your life outside of keeping his word to you? How does my son know that I truly love him and my daughters? Because I keep my word to them. I speak words of comfort and peace. When they ask me for something, I tell them I'll get them. They rest in that. They wait patiently for that. They get excited for that. I've even seen them actually prepare their rooms for something I've asked for. What do you do when you ask God for something through a promise of God? Do you prepare your circumstances for that seed to come to pass? Like a farmer prepares his field for that seed to harvest. He gets his barns ready. He gets his people that's going to harvest ready. He gets some hired hand up. He gets the fields ready. You follow what I'm saying? Let's be as smart as a precious farmer that plants his seed and expects God to give him fruit. When we plant the promise of God, let's begin to prepare our fields of our heart for that seed. Man swear by the greater. Oath confirmation to them, the end of all strife. What this means is that God gave us his word. That should end it. There should be no more discussion. If God said it, then it's so. If God's word says it, I believe it, then it's so. If God's word said it, he promised it to me, and I believe his promise, and I begin to confess his promise, that ends it. There's no more strife. There's no more dispute. There's nothing. I don't care what the devil brings to me. I don't care what he hits me with. I don't care who he brings to me. I don't care what circumstance comes to me. God said it. I believe it, and it shall come to pass. That's what that means there. End of discussion. If God promised it, he's going to be obligated to keep it. And he hand shook on it. He swore it by himself. His whole throne backs it up. If his word's no good, then he's no good. My God's a good God. My God's a God-keeping God. He's a faith God. He said, light be, and there was light. Whew. What do you do with his promises? Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise his immutability, his unchangeableness. God wants to show us that he's unchangeable. Our circumstances will constantly change, but God is the one constant in my life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My God, my name of the Lord, and I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a constant in my life. My wife might change. My son might change. My daughters might change. My job might change. My circumstance might change. I might even be facing death, but my God's always the same, and so is his word. That's a constant. End of the discussion. That's the end of the dispute. It's impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. In closing, I want to show you this. We have a strong confirmation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. This hope is an anchor of our soul. His promises become the anchor of our soul. His promises become the stability of our life. If God said it, then it's going to come to pass. If God said he's going to fill this church, then he's going to fill it. If God's going to heal you, then he's going to heal you. If God said he'll give you peace, he's going to give you peace. Whatever you begin to plant in your life through the word of God, it's going to come to pass. In closing, the immutability of his counsel. There's two things, unchangeable things, that he cannot do. In closing, one, his promises will never change, and two, his obligation to keep it will not change. Did you get it? But what comes in between might not look like it, but he that stays patient, he that stays the same on the word of God, it will come to pass. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your seed, Father. We thank you that your promises are the most steadiest thing in my life, Lord. I have found life by standing on your word, Lord. My family came against me. Family came against me. Government came against me. Law came against me. Circumstance came against me. I even had psychologists against me. But I stood up and said, my God said it, and I believe it, and it's going to come to pass, and it's coming to pass, Father. You've kept your word to me. You've kept your promises to me, and you'll never let me down because you're not a liar. You're truth.